Please take a Bible and turn with me now to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verses, I'm going to read verses 1 through 44. A friend of mine has said that Easter is the day when we laugh at death. And that's true. And in this wonderful resurrection of dead Lazarus, we have a glimpse into why. It's because Jesus came to accomplish victory over death. Beginning at verse 1 of John chapter 11, if you have a sanctuary Bible, you'll find this passage on page 1142. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? Anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the light, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with him in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could he not, he who opened the eyes of the blind, and also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always heard me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you would add your blessing to this, your most holy God-breathed word. But I pray, Father, that you would take away all darkness of misunderstanding, that you would give us a knowledge here of your truth and an understanding of it. And I pray that you would open our hearts to embrace this, your holy word, with faith and confidence in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Father, today we are very distracted people, and I know many of us have busy things to be involved in following the worship. But Father, help us contain ourselves at this time and help us give our attention fully now to your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Many of us here, perhaps most of us, have witnessed the glory of the sunrise as we have stood on the eastern shore. The sky at one point near the horizon becomes gray, and then that gray brightens to white, and then that white gives way to pale blue, and then to pink, and then to gold. And the sun seems to rise right out of the ocean as this great orange-yellow ball. It's glorious. And the water before its radiance looks almost like liquid fire. And you love the sight of it. And you tell others about it later. You say it was such a glorious sight because it filled you with such awe and delight, and it made you rejoice. Well, this miracle that Jesus performs here should impact you in a similar sort of way. This is perhaps the greatest of all Jesus' miracles, which he performed during his earthly ministry. This is the climactic sign of all the signs that he performed earlier, which reveal who Jesus actually is. And who is Jesus? He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He says, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." He says that to Martha. And he adds, "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Oh, that is a glorious claim, isn't it? Isn't that about the best news you have ever heard in your life? Because you and I face the enemy of death. My friends, all of us are going to die. One day, each and every one of us in this place will cease to exist in this world. And that stark reality has filled the minds and the hearts of some of the world's greatest thinkers with fear and loathing. I think of Thomas Hobbes, the great English skeptic, a man who has been called one of the fathers of modern political philosophy. As death was approaching, Hobbes said, "If I had the whole world, I would give it to live just one day." He said, "I shall be glad to find a hole to creep out of the world at. I'm about to take a leap into the dark." You see, death is a stark reality, but Jesus says that you and I can rejoice in the face of it because he has put death to death. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that something that just makes you sing? Friends of Martha's and Mary's at this point come to Jesus saying, "Lord, Lazarus, whom you love, is ill." But Jesus said concerning it, "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." This miracle is a sign. It's intended to make us see what a glorious victory over death Jesus has achieved for everyone who believes in him. And it should fill our hearts with awe and delight and drive us to our knees and rejoice in Christ as the life-giving Savior who is victor over death. What enables us to enter into Jesus' victory? There are three things I want to call our attention to here: a call, a power, and a hope. First, a call. I think it's wonderful that Jesus is no respecter of persons, as we often are in this world. I mean, he represents none of the prejudice that characterizes the world. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Everyone, whoever, that means no one here need fall short of entering into Jesus' victory. Eternal life is for the respectable and the not respectable. Eternal life is for the religious and the non-religious. You see, eternal life is for the high and for the low, for whoever and everyone who believes. How generous, how wide, how deep is this promise of our Lord's of eternal life to us. If you and I fall short of this glorious promise, we have only ourselves and our unwillingness to receive this gift to blame for it. Jesus says, whoever believes. But what does it mean to believe? It's easy for us to be confused about this. Martha's a little bit confused. Verse 5 says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He had spent intimate time with these siblings, teaching them about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He loved these three as his own. But spiritual realities can be difficult for us to grasp. Even though we may have walked with the Lord for a while, we're such distracted people, you and I. And Martha is very much like us. In spite of all the time she spent with Jesus, she's not entirely clear in what's involved in believing in the resurrection. Her brother has died. Jesus has gone to her. He speaks words of comfort to her. In verse 23, he says, your brother will rise again. And dutifully she says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. It almost sounds like she's announcing a catechism answer as if Jesus was catechizing her. And it's a perfectly orthodox response. Good for Martha. I mean, the question of the resurrection at the end of history was hotly debated in Martha's day. The Pharisees believed there would be a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't, and Martha sided with the Pharisees, and that's good. She is standing right now on the rock of biblical truth and asserting her confidence and belief in the resurrection of the just on the last day. But while Jesus does not criticize her, he's not entirely content with her orthodox affirmation. And so he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, what is Jesus doing at this point? You know, Jesus is, he's so happy to receive the faith and confidence we come to him with. He receives it happily, but here's the thing. Jesus is always trying to strengthen the faith that we have in him. Jesus is always working to try and raise our faith to a higher level and confidence in him. And that is what he's doing here. He's diverting Martha's hope from some abstract belief in the resurrection on the last day. He's diverting it from that to himself. And he's saying, Martha, if you want to know the peace and comfort and hope of the resurrection, you must place your faith and confidence in me. You see, the Lord is calling to her. He is calling her to believe in him as the resurrection. And as we see what Jesus is doing with Martha, I simply ask you, have you done that? Have you done that? Or again, are you continuing to do that? You see, I'm probing and I'm asking simply because it's possible for us to affirm our belief in the very orthodox affirmations of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We can affirm our confidence in those scriptural truths, and yet we can fail to do what Jesus is commanding us to do. And that is to place our faith in him as the means of enjoying the resurrection. What's involved in this? Well, this kind of confidence in the Lord, this kind of faith in the Lord is the fruit of a personal call from God in our hearts. It's the fruit of a call that God sends into our hearts. The church in Rome in Apostle Paul's day is an example. He writes to them as those, he says, who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. Have you experienced this personal call from God in your life? The long and short of it is that the good news about Jesus is the news that God uses to call us to trust in Jesus and to obey Jesus. God calls us to trust in Christ. Some of my last words of comfort and hope at the bedside of a dying man recently were from John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Oh, do you hear the wideness of God's mercy in that promise? Eternal life is God's gift to whoever believes. We must avoid being like Martha here, simply affirming a general belief in biblical truths. It's one thing to believe in Good Friday as the day when Jesus died on the cross for sinners. That's a good start. That's an orthodox statement. But we always need to go further than that. We need to ask ourselves, have I embraced Jesus as the Savior who died for me? Do we believe the Son of God had to die for me because I couldn't save myself? My sin was far too serious for that. All of us, I'm sure, have encountered stains. Stains that are so serious we can't get rid of them no matter how hard we try, and sin is like that. It's like a blood stain. It's like a rust stain on a white shirt. You can't get rid of it no matter what you do. But you see, ironically, Jesus' blood can wash away the stain of sin. Whatever the stain, whatever the sin, the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. You see, Jesus is the resurrection for all who have been cleansed by faith in his atoning blood. About a week after Jesus made this claim to Martha of being the resurrection, he went to the cross to die for her sins. The innocent one died for the guilty. The righteous one bore the white-hot wrath of God for the unrighteous. By his wounds, my friends, by faith in his wounds, we are washed, we are healed, we are restored, we are forgiven. Have you rested in the blood of Jesus as a cleansing sacrifice for your sins? It doesn't matter who you are. Don't think you're too respectable to have to do that. Don't think you're too far gone to have to do that. All have sinned. Jesus says eternal life to everyone who believes. So rest in his wounds. Rest in his death as the payment to God for your sins, and God will remove your sin from you as far as the east is from the west, and he will gather you into his family with a love that is higher than the heavens are above the earth. God calls us to trust in Christ, and then God calls us to obey Christ. We're not saved by our obedience of God. We're saved by faith alone in the wounds and the suffering and the death of our Savior for our sins. But you see, true faith gives birth to obedience. You see, faith is a way of seeing, and faith enables us to see that Jesus is our risen and reigning King who invites us to enjoy the blessings of his rule and his reign. Joyful obedience flows from trusting in Christ as our all-sufficiency in all the troubles and the trials and conflicts that come our way. And what's this experience of the personal call from God to faith and obedience in Christ look like? Well, the best illustration that we have is found in this raising now of Lazarus. I mean, think of what was involved here. How can a dead man respond to Jesus' call? There's something here that's completely beyond our ability to understand. But the experience of Lazarus shows us what happens spiritually when God sovereignly and powerfully brings us into his kingdom and gives us new life. Through the gospel, God calls us out of the dark tomb of spiritual death, and he brings us forth into the daylight of eternal life. We were in bondage to sin and death, but now he has freed us from sin and freed us from death to serve him joyfully and gratefully in the newness of life. A call and a power. Something more that Jesus says to Martha is this: everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What's this word lives means? Well, it doesn't simply mean alive. I mean, Jesus isn't simply stating the obvious that it's only those who are alive who can believe. That is patently obvious. But Jesus is saying something more than that. I think a great picture at this point of what Jesus means is found later in chapter 15. In 15, we see the branch that is joined to the trunk. And so you see, just as the life of the trunk is in that branch, so by faith, God has grafted and brought the believer into this living union with his risen Savior so that now his resurrection life dwells in us. I mean, think of it like this. Each spring in this church around this time, I tell you, I'm doing it again, I tell you about my favorite dogwood tree in Lancaster County. Here I go again. I just can't get over it. It's a lovely tree, and it blooms about 2 miles from our house in our front yard. It's a big dogwood tree. We didn't see dogwood trees that big in my home back in Alabama. This is a big tree, and I assume that because of its size, it's an old tree. But when it's covered with blossoms, and when the sunlight is shining through those blossoms from the south, it's magnificent. It's glorious. But what is particularly unique and lovely about this tree is that half that big tree blooms in pink and the other half blooms in white. It's lovely. And it makes me wonder if a branch of a white dogwood might have been grafted into the trunk of a pink dogwood, or perhaps it was the other way around. I can't tell. But it's an image. This image of the branch grafted into a trunk so that the life of the trunk is in the branch, making it bloom, as a picture of the life Jesus is referring to in this passage. You see, if you and I have accepted Jesus by faith, his life and his power now are in us. Yes, on the last day, our bodies will be raised incorruptible from the dust by his power. But even before that time, if we have experienced God's call to new faith and obedience in Christ, God has grafted us into Christ as a branch to its trunk, and the life of Christ's resurrection is in us. Do we believe that? I realize we often don't feel it. It's a matter of faith in what God tells us in his word, not in a matter of what we feel. Jesus put it this way in the 14th chapter, "You and me and I and you, child of God, you have the life and power of Christ in you. It's the power to give you confidence in your Lord and your Savior." The power of peace. How does a person indwelt by the power and life of Christ deal with worry? Oh, how prone we are to fretfulness and anxiety. You take it to the Lord. You go to Jesus with it. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This is the power of forgiveness. I mean, how does a person indwelt by the power and the life of Christ deal with bitterness? Oh, you remember that Christ forgave you by the sacrifice of his love, right? Jesus endured hell to forgive you. The power of hope. How does a person indwelt by the power and life of Christ deal with fear? Oh, you remember that Christ promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You remember all those wonderful promises in the scriptures. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You see, a minister in Italy saw the grave of a man who had died centuries before. As an unbeliever, this man utterly denied the resurrection. But at the same time, he seemed to fear the possibility of a resurrection too. And so he had this huge stone slab put on the top of his grave so he wouldn't have to be raised from the dead, just in case. And over this slab, he had all sorts of insignia saying, "I don't want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe in it." But apparently an acorn had fallen into his grave at the time of his burial, so that about 100 years later, the acorn had risen out of the grave as a mighty oak, and it had split the slab. And looking at the minister said, if the acorn power of biological life can split that slab, What can the acorn power of Christ's resurrection life do in a person? I mean, think of all the things you see as immovable slabs in your life right now. Your bitterness, your insecurities, your fears, all your self-doubts. Those slabs can be split. Those slabs can be rolled off. Brothers and sisters, we're such distracted people. You see, the more time you spend getting to know this Savior, the more you will grow in an experiential knowledge of the power of His resurrection in you. You see, the more time you spend with Him and seek Him and read His Word and fellowship with Him in prayer, the more you will be stirred to put all your confidence in the power of His resurrection life that is working in you. Praise be to God. A call, a power, finally a hope. You know, strange as it may sound, the hope of our eventual resurrection from the dead is founded in the anger and the grief that Jesus expresses here in the face of Lazarus's death. His anger, his grief are aggravated by the depths of his love for Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Jesus is angered by death. Verse 33 says that when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. The Greek text indicates not simply that Jesus was emotionally distraught and troubled, but that he was deeply, deeply angry. Why was Jesus so angry? Some have said that he was angry at Martha and Mary at this point in the crowd because of their difficulty in accepting that he is the resurrection and the life. And I have no doubt Jesus wanted them to see this more clearly than they did in their grief. But personally, I and others such as R.C. Sproul believe Jesus is angry in the presence of the ravaging destruction of the greatest enemy of mankind, which is death. Death was Jesus' great enemy. Death was what he was moved by his visceral hatred of it to come into this world and remove by his own death for sins on the cross. I know a man back in my hometown in Alabama, and this man so hated the cancer that claimed his beloved father's life that he was moved to become a research scientist to destroy it. But you see, that's what we see here. Jesus' love for his own moved him to hate the death, which is the consequence of our sin. He came to destroy death by his death for sins and resurrection 3 days later. And then we see that Jesus is grieved by death. When Jesus is led to Lazarus' tomb, we read in verse 35, Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the entire Bible, but its brevity does nothing to diminish its power. It tells us not that Mary wept, we've seen that, not that the crowds wept, we've seen that. Instead, it says that Jesus, the Son of God in our flesh, wept. And why was it that he wept? The scriptures say, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Jesus enters into the grief and the loss of those he loves. And Jesus' grief and his anger moved him to destroy death for those who are his by simple faith. You see, after Jesus had fully paid for our sins on the cross, God raised him victorious from the grave, Jesus' resurrection assures all of us who belong to him by faith that we too shall be raised. Paul said to the Christians in Corinth, we are always of good courage, always. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Yes, he says, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, at death, the spirits of believers go to be with the Lord, and immediately they are made perfect in holiness. And if you and I die before our Lord's return in heaven, it will not be over. Instead, we will await that point when our Lord Jesus will return to this earth at which point our bodies will be raised incorruptible from the dust and in new bodies. And in a new heaven and a new earth, you and I will know the Lord, and you and I will know one another in wonderful fellowship throughout eternity. We're all going to get along really good in heaven. And then shall come to pass that saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is utterly annihilated in victory. Oh, praise be to God. That's our hope. Let us rejoice in it. Let us pray. Almighty God, we rejoice in this anger and this grief that Jesus expressed in the face of the death of one he loved. And we remember, particularly on this day, how that grief and anger moved him in love to come into this world to put to death the death we had brought on ourselves by our own foolishness, by our own rebellion, by our own sin against you. Oh, Father, our sin is the highest treason imaginable. We have thrown off the rule of the eternal God, and yet you loved us, and Jesus was angered and grieved, and he came into this world to put this death to death. Oh, Lord, particularly on this day, help us rejoice in this greatest of all possible news, that by his death for sins and by his resurrection from the grave, Jesus has put death to death. And Father, we don't have to wait until the last day to experience this resurrection power that will raise our bodies incorruptible from the grave. By faith in Jesus, you send that power to dwell in us now. You engraft us into our Savior like a branch joined to the trunk. And I would pray, according to the life and the power of Jesus in us, Lord, help us live in this world as your people and make us vessels of mercy to those who need Jesus, to those who need this power and forgiveness. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen.